This morning we're continuing our series through the book of Ecclesiastes called The Pursuit, and we're going to pick up this morning in chapter 4. For time's sake this morning, I'm just going to read verses 9 to 12, but we'll be taking on the whole chapter if we can. Verses 9 to 12. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, and is not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we watch that video, we are reminded of the great loneliness, isolation, depression that so many of us and our neighbors feel day in, day out, through various seasons of life, one time or another. Oh, Father, we pray this morning that you would help us see the root issue of our isolation, the root issue of our loneliness, the ways in which we contribute to it, and Father, the great hope that is given us in the gospel of Jesus Christ, of restoration and reconciliation. So, Father, this morning, would you speak to us, Holy Spirit, for we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever felt lonely? Chuck Swindoll tells the story of an ad he saw in a Kansas City newspaper. It read, "I will listen to you talk for 30 minutes without comment for $5. Sounded like a hoax, but it wasn't. The person was serious, and the question is, did anyone call? And the answer is, you bet. It wasn't long before individuals were receiving calls 10 to 20 times a day. You see, the pain of loneliness was so sharp that some were willing to try anything for merely a half hour of companionship. See, whether you're single or married, young or old, children full or childless, living in Flint or Plainfield, the common human experience of isolation and loneliness tend to affect us all at one time or another. But why are we so lonely? The 20th and 21st centuries have not been too kind to us. From 1940 to 2009, a jump from 7% of 25% plus people live alone. Studies show that in the last quarter century, we sign fewer petitions, belong to fewer organizations, know our neighbors less, meet with friends less frequently, and even socialize with our families less often. Activities that once were communal activities like music, games, the theater, are now more widely experienced in isolation in the privacy of our living rooms and in our headphones. That now more than ever, people commute long distances to work, move away from their familiar roots, jump from company to company, city to city, relationship to relationship, church to church. And what it has left us with is an aching for something more. And in that void, we find us trying to fill it up with a quick fix. The new romantic relationship, the sexual encounter, the new toy, that novel experience, or a virtual relationship that maybe, just maybe, will fill that space in our lives. In our consumption of social media, we've begun to have this false sense of intimacy in our virtual world with our virtual friends. But it never satisfies the real needs of our souls, not merely to be known, but to be known of, but to be known and to know someone else. Harvard professor Robert Putnam warns that the effect of this crash is what he terms social capital. You see, social capital is the total value received from individuals and society at large from the quality relationships we have with one another. You see, in its wake, it's left a ghost town of impoverished lives and communities. And may I suggest that the great downturn that we face today is not seen in terms of our finances, but in terms of our relationships. You see, the majority of us are on the verge of relational poverty. To this point in the book of Ecclesiastes, Koheleth the author has been looking at what life looks lived under the sun, also known as life disconnected from God. In here in chapter 4, he begins to move us to see what life looks like, the ache and the pain and vanity added when life is not merely disconnected from God, but disconnected from others as well. In the first three verses, he will look at the devastating effects of tragedy, of oppression and injustice we face in this world, and he will point us to one of the greatest tragedies of the human experience. It's not just the presence of difficulties, pains, and trials, but the scary possibility of facing them alone. Two times he says, there have no one to comfort them, no one to comfort them. And we find that this loneliness, this isolation, all those things and the reasons why we feel so isolated in the 21st century are just the symptoms of a deeper issue. And what that deeper issue is sin. You see, God created us for community because he is a relational being, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he created us to come and enter into that relationship with him. And when he created us, he said it was not good for us to be alone. And so he created woman, made us to relate to someone of our own kind as well. You know what we found from the very beginning is that as sin entered, it put a wedge in all of our relationships. It brought separation. God was no longer seen as our loving Father, but merely as judge. We were separated from him. We begin to see this wedge come in all of our human relationships, whether our marriages or our families or our friendships. Everything was now broken. Everything was now separated. And from that moment of sin on, mankind had felt the aching pain of loneliness and isolation. Our great need for community is sown so vividly in a rather crude and cruel experiment that was carried out by Emperor Frederick, Roman emperor in the 13th century. You see, he wanted to find out what was the original language of humanity. So he decided to isolate a few infants from the sound of the human voice. He reasoned that eventually they would speak from their own heart language what was the true language of humanity. Wet nurses were sworn to absolute silence. And though it was difficult for them, they abided by the rule. The infants never heard a word, not a sound from a human voice. Within several months, they were all dead. You see, we were created for community. Unfortunately, we will make an experiment with our own life that, unfortunately for many of us, may lead. We do not realize the devastating effects of it on our lives until it is too late. You see, as Koholeth has told us of what the devastating effects of living in a life disconnected from God and one another, he begins to see the ways in which we contribute to being kept from real community. They're relational killers. And so there's five relational killers I want us to look at this morning. The first is envy. In verses 4-8, he shows one of the distortions that happen in the human relationships. That we can no longer rejoice in the good of one another, rejoice in the blessings one another received, but we wanted to have what one another had. And so he says it becomes this motivation that comes in the human heart that sees someone else being blessed with the nicer job, the nicer home, the nicer car that says, hey, that's great for you. I really don't need it. I want what you want. I want what you have. And so he says it becomes this motivation for work. And so we are disconnected from community because of our envy for one another. In verse 8, he will speak of a man who is so unsatisfied with his riches that he will work and toil, and he has no one to leave it to and no one to share it with. You see, envy, jealousy will destroy your relationships. The second thing he sees is laziness, verse 5. You see, one response we may have when we begin to envy someone else is this funny suspicion that that will never be my story. So we give up. Why even try? My marriage can never be like theirs. My family can never be like theirs. My friendship could never be like that. What's the point of trying? And we grow lazy. That's the story of many of us in this room. When it comes to the thing that matters most, the relationships we have with one another through Jesus Christ, we so often are lazy. It's just easier to turn the TV on, right? It's just easier to go to the default patterns of our life. It's hard work to have people over. It's hard work to spend the time of talking to you. Because sometimes you're hard to talk to. And I don't know what to say. And you have that awkward moment of silence. And we hate awkwardness. And so we grow lazy. The third thing is we grow thoughtless. In verse 8, he speaks of this man who spent all his time, his effort, gaining these riches with no one to share it. And it says, and so he never asked the question. See, I think this is one of the greater temptations and community killers in our lives, that we never take time to look at the bigger picture of life. That's one of Koholis' great teaching strategies, is saying, let's take a step back and look at the big picture of life. I want you to look at the end. I want you to look at how and see what things really matter and not just get consumed with what stands before you this day. Because more often we're spending tomorrow dollars for our wants and needs today. He says, I want you to see and begin asking the bigger questions of your life. Am I spending all of my time building a career to obtain stuff? Am I losing my marriage? Am I losing my family? Are these desires and this very error in my heart, this disturbing nature that keeps on saying, I want more, I'm not satisfied. Is your non-satisfaction killing your relationships? Because they never meet up to your approval. They're never good enough. There's never enough. You're always pushing for more. And you're destroying everything around you. Maybe it's pride. In verse 13, we read about a man, a king, an old and foolish king, who can't take any advice from anyone. Reason why, he's prideful. He's concerned about his self-image. And you want to talk of a reason that's so pertinent for us today. As we think about our lives so often, especially in a social media saturated world, are obsessed with self-image. From Twitter to Facebook to Instagram, social media has changed how we relate to one another. You see, inherent in every social site is the ability to edit. You obsess over a tweet or status update for 30 minutes. You post, and then 5 minutes later you're not happy with it, so you edit it again to make sure you said the best thing in the best way possible. I mean, do you remember the days when someone would take a picture of you and the great concern of your heart was, I hope I don't look demon-possessed. You know, the red eyes. I don't look drunk. The word like yawn that always seems to happen. Or pregnant. And that's really bad if you're a dude. All right? And I have to wait 2 weeks to find out. So what do we do now? We take 35 selfies. No. Delete the one. We finally find the one that's the best of the crop. And if that's not enough, what do we do next? We begin to edit it. Photoshop that sucker, you know? Lose 5 pounds right there, slimming, you know? And if that doesn't work, we throw a sepia-like tint on the picture and everything's good as gold. We edit and edit and edit, and that is not real relationship. You see, the beauty of relationship is seeing you in your misquotes when you don't put your best foot forward. Those moments of ugliness and weakness and loving you despite that. So we have to ask ourselves, why do we feel the constant necessity of projecting Photoshopped, edited pictures of ourselves and not the real thing? Why do we want people not to see the messiness of our homes? I mean, think about how many people walk in the doors of your home. I've got my former pastor. He is Mayberry. Grew up in the mountains of North Carolina, and he was just lamenting how, you know, you can have two sheriffs closing down the office to take some boys to school. That couldn't happen today. Imagine a community where you could go and you can just show up at someone's doorstep and just knock on the door and say, hey, what you guys doing? And you say, come on in. What do most of us do? You open the door a hair. Hey, how are you doing? Open the screen door, and this is as close as you're getting in, and you're trying to hide the view of the rest of the house until the conversation's over. All of our homes are messy. I tell this to my wife every day, we have 4 mess makers. There's only 2 of us. That is twice the ability of what we're able to clean. It will be messy. Enter into the mess. I mean, why do we not want to take advice, admit our faults, or to tell the truth? And the sobering reality is this, as we've tied our images, our identity to the sinking mirage of being perfect and having it together. And when that is our identity, we must do everything to keep people at a distance, lest they see the pathetic wizard behind the curtain. And for many of us, maybe the last one is maybe the most pertinent in our life, and that's hurt. Verses 13 to 16, we find three words that have nothing but pain written all over them. Prison, poverty, and being forgotten. Some of you have been hurt in a relationship. You've been hurt in a friendship. You've been hurt in a church. You know what's that left you? You're jaded. You're afraid to open up. You're afraid to reinvest in a new relationship. You want to keep everyone at arm's length because you don't want to get hurt like that again. And because of that hurt and giving into that hurt, we will kill the possibility for authentic relationships, authentic community. And so we must ask, what benefits does authentic community bring? And so we come to the relational thrillers, verses 9 to 12. And what we find here is that in verse 9, there is a better return. That if there's more than one, you get a higher return on your investments. Verse 10, we find better care. That if you fall down and there's no one there around you, there's no one to lift you up and you're left on the ground. But if there is someone side by side, you're being cared for. Verse 11, comfort. So if one is alone in the cold, it'll be cold all night long. But if someone is there to be next to them, they'll bring warmth to their body. You see, there's comfort. And we have companions, we have friends, relationships around us. And the last is protection, verse 12. Is that someone may jump me, but take me and Doug over here. Doug, stand up. He's a big dude. All right? All right, put me and Doug. Bring it on. All right? Come on, let's scrap. You know, there's protection. Protection in community. And so he is trying to say, I want you to look at the devastating effects of non-community, of the brokenness in relationships, of isolation, and I want to show you the greater beauty of being in authentic community. And so it brings us to ask the question, how do we develop authentic community? How do we get such relationships? And so we're brought to relational builders. And so I'm just going to give you a few things for you to take home this week. And the first is be present. It is the most simplest task of all. You cannot have a relationship without being present. So, be present in your home. You know, some of us are so busy with our lives, running from ball game to ball game, from activity to activity, from home to work, and everything under the sun, that we lose the beauty of presence and just being together. Be present at church. All right, once a month is not enough. Can I say it again? We need one another. We need to spend time with one another, and this is step one. We can't have authentic relationships and community if we see each other once in a while and we jet out of the service as soon as it's done, or at least during the third verse of the last song. You're never going to know anyone. You got to spend time. Come early, stay a little late, spend time getting to know the people sitting around you. Be in each other's presence. Be present at work. Part of it's maybe you're there physically, but you aren't there mentally. Think about the relationships around you. Spend time there. Second, be supportive. Proverbs 17:17. A friend is always loyal, and a brother is born to help in time of need. You know, friends are like financial investments. Often you get out of them what you put into them. No matter how good the market is, you invest $5, you still ain't going to have enough to retire on, right? I can invest. Invest in people around you. Care for them. Support for them. Encourage one another, Hebrews 3:13. But encourage one another daily as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. There is a hardening that comes in living in a life that is broken, in a world that is broken. And so it's call of us to go and encourage one another, because each of us will need it every day. Be intentional. Don't settle for laziness. Let us go the extra mile. Husbands, take your wives on dates. Go on family vacations. Serve in a ministry. Join a community group. Go on a mission trip. Spend time intentionally with one another. For be committed. Proverbs 26. Many will say there are loyal friends, but who can find one who is truly reliable? There's a beauty in seeing a couple walk hand in hand for 50 years. There's a beauty in seeing a friendship that lasts through the hurt, the pain, the devastation in our lives, and yet walks side by side. There's a beauty that says, I will not jump ship as soon as it gets hard. I am in here for the long haul, and I am committed to loving you no matter what. That is the calling for our marriages, for our families, for our church. That we live in light worthy of the gospel. Ephesians 4 talks about being patient with one another, allowing for each other's faults. The gospel brings patience because you're going to make people want to be patient or need to be patient. We have faults, we have failures, and the gospel is pushing us to love one another, committed to one another despite all of those. And the greatest necessity is to be Christ-centered. Ephesians 2, 15 to 22. That Christ came to create one man from the two, reconciling us, restoring us to God, and in one body through the cross, killing hostility, killing the conflict, making us fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. The majority of things that we join or are a part of are teams that are pursuing a common task. But what we find in the gospel is that he makes us family. And family, though may doing tasks together, does not meet primarily for a task. We meet primarily because of a person. Grandma! You know? We come because of them. And what Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, what sets apart the Christian community from all other communities is this, is what unites us is the person of Jesus Christ. That his love, his mercy, his grace, his person, and what happens is that there's something different in our lives. That he goes on to say that the more genuine and deeper our community becomes, the more will everything else between us recede. The more clearly and purely will Jesus Christ and his work become the one thing vital between us. It won't matter anymore our faults. It won't matter anymore about our differences because we realize that there is something that holds us together that is greater than all of those things and all of the hurt feelings, and it is the person of Jesus Christ. And through his death, his life, death, and resurrection, you and I are blood, you and I are kin, and nothing will ever separate that for all eternity. You're stuck with me. Sorry. You can blame him, all right? We're stuck with one another, thankfully. You see, we must be the tangible declaration of the love of God and his power to bring together those who were separated by sin. You see, the gospel alone brings humility needed for any relationship to go the long haul. To overlook offenses, to humble ourselves, to admit our faults, to extend grace to those who have hurt us, those who have sinned against us. You see, the end result of trying to live life and relate to one another disconnected from God is vanity. It's empty. And you see that we'll be doomed to repeat the same vicious cycle over and over again. You see, no matter who it is, no matter where you go, inevitably you will be let down. You'll get hurt. You'll be misunderstood and you will misunderstand. If you don't have a gospel big enough, if you really don't get God's gracious provision for you, that though you were his enemy, though you had ran from him, rebelled against him, sinned against him, and yet he came after you and he loved you and gave himself for you to cover your debt, to cover your offense, to cover your hurt, you will have to leave and start over and wait for things to deteriorate one more time. Because inevitably they will. That you'll have to start over with someone else somewhere else. You see, as followers of Jesus, We're called to train one another in the theological virtue of caritas, which means simply a friendship with God that ultimately leads to deepened friendship with one another. In that space, we learn to cultivate more genuine depths of safe intimacy with one another, not merely for our own sake, but for the sake of the one who called us friends and never sent out his disciples alone. I think one of the most beautiful cinematic displays of the depth of friendship and heart came from the creative geniuses at Pixar in the movie Toy Story 3. Over the course of three movies, we saw this ragamuffin bunch of toys who, despite selfishness, envy, misunderstandings, trials, joys, and pains, learned what true friendship was. The friendship was not destroyed through those things, but deepened and brought a sort of beauty that came to its pinnacle in the flames of affliction. In this clip we're going to watch right now, roll it, we see this climax of friendship. In the closing minutes, Buzz, Woody, and the gang are betrayed by evil Lotso and are slowly being carried away to the incinerator. They fight and fight only to come to the realization that there is seemingly no way to avoid the flames. They look, and the look in their eyes says it all. The pain, the understanding, the love. They begin reaching for each other's hands, showing that if this is what we will face, at least we will face it together. None of us will be alone. And just like in this story, in our stories, through Jesus Christ, there is a happy ending and well. Because not only does God promise us that no matter what we face, that when we face it through Jesus Christ, we will never be alone. He also promises salvation. The very happy ending at the end of our stories. In Psalm 23, we read, "Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Isaiah 43:1, "But now thus says the Lord, your creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." See, no matter what flames you are going through or stand before you, if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you will know the certainty that you will not be alone. And those flames, though seeming so bright on the horizon, shall not harm you. He is with you. You see, he offers us a friendship like no other. He offers us a community like no other. Let us not allow our pride, our envy, our busyness, our hurt, or thoughtlessness keep us from the two most amazing gifts that God has ever given: friendship with God and relationships with one another. Church, may we be the living alternative to dying, broken, shattered world of the beauty of lives and relationships restored in Jesus Christ. This morning, if you know you're far off and disconnected from God, if you know you've sinned and you screwed life up, if you're going through the flames of affliction, hear God say to you in this moment, "Come home. You're my son. You're my daughter. I gave myself for you. Come home. Welcome to the family." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your grace. You have graced us. You have loved us. And Lord, we give you thanks. Lord, may you work in us this week. Lord, may we see the beauty of relationships restored with God and one another through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Oh, Father, may we be changed. Father, I pray in this moment for anyone out there who knows in their hearts they're far from you. Or may they hear your voice calling their name, saying, "Come home, find hope. You don't need to be alone any longer. You don't need to be distanced from my life and from my promises. I give myself to you." Father, we thank you for that. We love you. We offer this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you stand and sing with us?
Facing trials and temptations. You feel like the flames are all around you. You feel so alone. And he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And his love goes further still. No matter how devastated the ash heap of your life may be, he says, I will bring beauty from your ashes. I will have millions of dividends for the pennies of your afflictions. That there's a happy ending to your story through Jesus Christ. And even yet, his love goes further still. Just sing now the benediction. And from God our Father, who has loved us with a love none like no other, may He bless you as you leave. May you know the beauty of His presence. May you receive the glory of His salvation. May you reflect the beauty of His love. And may you know that you are part of a greater family that will never end. And though we will fail and we will stumble, His love is yet still enough for us. And so may we strive side by side. May we pick one another up when we've fallen. May we pray for and care just as you've cared for us. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for Christ. And Lord, we thank you for His church. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.